stand. Father, we thank you for John Edison, who wrote those great words about the cross that we've just sung. We thank you, of course, still more for the death of Jesus, that he died instead of us and won full forgiveness on the cross. And we thank you for your word, the Bible, that tells us about Jesus and his death and resurrection for us and keeps us close to him. May it do that work as we read it and study it this morning, to the glory of your name. Amen. Well, please sit down and take the green Bible, if you would, from underneath the seat in front of you, and turn in the New Testament section, the second section, to page 198, so very near the end of the Bible, page 198, Colossians chapter 2. And as always, we've got an outline of the talk now up on the screen. If you want to use the notebooks and pencils, you'll find on the seat in front of you to take notes. If that helps you, as it often helps me, then please use those if you'd like. Many of us became Christians when we were young. Perhaps you came to Christian faith through your church's Sunday school, or in the youth group, or at a Christian camp, and you were enthusiastic. Or maybe you gave your life to Christ as an adult some years ago, and again, at the time, you were full of excitement. You may not have worn a t-shirt like this, but it meant a lot to you that you belonged to Jesus. You read the Bible at home, you enjoyed praying, you looked forward eagerly to Sunday and hearing the Bible explained. And the question all of us who've been Christians for some time need to face is, has Christ become less central? Have other things and other ideas begun to push him out from the center of our lives? Not only the sheer busyness of our life, but also other ways of thinking, so that we're no longer as sure as we were that Jesus Christ is the essential, the only way to God, or that all that God asks of us is to have obedient faith in him. Well, that was exactly the danger for the members of the church in Colossae. They'd started so well when they first believed in Christ. Paul mentions that in chapter 1 when he talks about the word of truth, the gospel that has come to you. But now, other ideas are seeping into the church members, and Christ has become somehow less important to them. So chapter 2, verses 6 to 10, which you could call the very heart of this letter of Paul's, speaks directly to them and to us, if we realize that Christ is no longer quite as central to our life as he once was. And Paul says first, continue in Christ. Look with me at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him. The earliest Christian creed was, Jesus is Lord. When you and I first became Christians, we were glad to say, Jesus is Lord. He's Lord of the whole universe, and he is my Lord. So says Paul, that's how you began. You received Jesus Christ as Lord. Now continue to live with your whole life bound up in Christ, immersed in Christ. And then in the next verse, he spells out in four ways what it means to live in Christ. Have a look from the end of verse 6. Continue to live your lives in him, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So it begins with being rooted in Christ. A sturdy tree has deep roots which will keep it steady, still upright, even when the gales blow. And a sturdy Christian has roots that he has put deeply into Christ. When I was a young Christian and had doubts about the Christian faith, for example, I wondered whether it was just wishful thinking on my part, I would go over again in my mind all the facts which point to Jesus having risen bodily from the dead. And those early roots kept me steady. And through a lifetime of reading the Bible and praying almost every day, and often being involved, as we've heard, with a one-to-one Bible reading partnership as well, I've been putting down deeper and deeper roots into Christ, as we all can do. And then Paul talks about being built up in Christ. Look at verse 7. Rooted in him and built up in him. And Paul uses that building image often to talk about being part of the church. So it is very important, if we are to continue in Christ, to be in church here, or if we're away from Crowborough, in another church every Sunday. To make that a real priority for us and our family. To be at the home group. To spend at least some time in a home group, in a one-to-one Bible reading partnership, in some way, in fellowship with other Christians each week. If we do that, we will continue steadily with Christ. And then Paul talks about being established. Look at verse 7 again. Rooted in him, built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught. Paul talks about being firm in the faith, that is, in what Christian faith affirms. Like in the Apostles' Creed, we said together a short time ago. And he links that, you see here in verse 7, to being taught. So if we want to continue in Christ, if we want to be firm as a Christian, we will lap up every opportunity for further teaching. In the winter, the Lent course. In spring next year, perhaps going to Bible by the Beach. Or in the summer, the Keswick Convention, about which there are leaflets on the welcome desk. Or for some of us, taking one of the Sussex Gospel Partnership training courses. The opportunities for being taught are many. And they are the way to get established in the faith. And then he adds one further way to make sure we continue in Christ, a way we might not have expected him to mention. He talks about giving thanks. Look one last time at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. In fact, that's a constant theme in Paul, and it was also his practice. He begins this letter, "In our prayers for you, we always thank God." He prays for them that they will be, this is quoting chapter 1 again, "giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." That's been exactly my experience. Christians who rarely thank God or other people, who easily find fault, are rarely growing Christians. Whereas we all know Christians who are always thankful, always grateful to God for some new kindness he showed them, and grateful to other Christians for their ministry or their love. Those are the Christians who are doing what Paul urges us all to do here, to continue in Christ. And then he issues a warning. Don't be taken away from Christ. Look now at verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ. That's the crucial point at the end, not according to Christ. It's not that philosophy itself is wrong. On the contrary, having a faith often sets our minds to work much more deeply than it ever would have been the case before we came to Christ. The first and great commandment includes the words, love the Lord your God with all your mind. But what we do need to be wary of is any philosophy, any way of thinking that doesn't have Jesus Christ, God's Son, at its center. Because that, says Paul, can take us captive, can kidnap us without our realizing it, and rob us of what is most precious to us, Christ himself, our life in Christ. So it's not for a moment thinking that Paul warns us against, it's deceitful thinking. That's why he begins in verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit. The arguments of some atheist on TV can seem very plausible, especially if he happens to be a university professor. The cynicism about the church, which is now so pervasive in the newspapers, or just in conversations on the train or around the dinner table, can worm their way into our minds and the way that we begin to think and talk. And as we allow this to happen, we are bound with ropes that keep us from Christ. Paul goes on to say, beware of purely human ideas. Look at how the verse goes on. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty tradition, empty deceit, according to human tradition. We particularly need to steer clear of those ways in which our society's thinking and acting have departed from the Christian faith. Think of how we've accepted lying in business as a matter of course, or sleeping together outside marriage, of how normal we find it now when people divorce and then when they remarry, of how over 60% of Conservative Ireland voted in the referendum for same-sex marriage. These are human ideas taken for granted in our society, attractive to us because we want to fit in, but actually, says Paul, taking us captive, taking us away from Christ. He seems to mention also the worship of nature. This is how he puts it in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe. Now, frankly, we don't know exactly what that phrase means. But in the Greek of Paul's day, it normally meant what they considered the four essential elements of earth, air, fire, and water, the fundamental elements, they believed, of nature. And these were often identified with different gods or spirits who were worshipped. Now, if that's right, then it does speak to our 21st century world, which has rejected the worship of Jesus Christ and instead made, in many circles, ecology and fighting climate change or fighting against GM food the most vital cause in life. Now, these things are fine in themselves, but they can take us away from Christ, binding us captives, precisely because, or if I may put it like this, if, as Paul says at the end of verse 8, these are not according to Christ. In other words, if Christ is no longer at the center of our concern in these issues. And why is Christ so important? Why is everything else, even good things like fighting against climate change, if Christ is not at the heart of it, why are these things constricting, binding, demeaning? Because fullness is in Christ. That's why verse 9 begins with the word for. Look at it with me, verses 9 and 10. For in Christ the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have come to fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. He uses the word fullness twice. First he says of Jesus, verse 9, the whole fullness of God lives in him bodily. All of God is in Jesus. All of God was in Jesus when he lived on this earth in a human body. All of God still is in Jesus now that he has taken that body, his resurrected, transformed body, back to his home in heaven. Now, I've shown this with a picture of a funnel. That picture is misleading if it makes you think that there was a man called Jesus who was purely human until at some stage God entered fully into him. It wasn't like that. God the Father was always fully in his Son. Jesus, his Son, was always fully God. What changed at Bethlehem was that God the Son took on a body. And in that body, the whole fullness of deity continued to dwell. That's why any philosophy that leaves out Christ, any way of thinking or talking that sidelines Christ, any way of conducting business or social relationships or making choices that ignores Christ must be completely empty and sterile and restricting and dangerous. That's what Paul is saying. And then he uses the word fullness a second time. Here's another reason why we mustn't allow ourselves to be taken away from Christ. Look at verse 10. You have come to fullness of life, fullness in him who is the head of every ruler and authority. So now we have come to fullness of life in Christ. And now the funnel illustration doesn't mislead. At one time, and with most of us for many years, we were an ordinary human being, boy or girl, man or woman, without Christ. But then, as Paul says in verse 6, we received Christ. Christ in all his fullness came to live in us. Our life became full of Christ. And this Christ, says Paul in verse 10, is the head of every ruler and authority, of every human guru and celebrity and persuasive trendsetter, and, which is probably what Paul had in mind here, every spiritual ruler and authority, every devil or other god or idol. So why on earth would you want to get away from Christ or sideline Christ or make Christ and Christian faith only one part of your life? To do that would not only be allowing ourselves to be taken captive by falsehood, we would be forfeiting the fullness of life that Christ and Christ alone can give us. So here's the message that Paul brings to the Colossians and to us in these verses. Let's make it Jesus Christ from start to finish. You started with Jesus Christ. You received Christ Jesus the Lord, says Paul. You remember that time? Maybe when you were a child or an adult. I know that for some of us there wasn't a clear time. You just gradually grew in your faith. But for many of us, there was a time we can think of when we came to Christ. Those were heady days, weren't they? Wonderful days. Now, says Paul, continue with him. Continue to live your lives in him. Now, at this time, through to the finish. Let Jesus Christ, he says, fill your mind. That's what he's particularly thinking of here in this passage. Every idea, from what you read in the papers, what you hear on TV, from what you hear still more insidiously from your family or your friends, every idea put to this acid test, is Jesus Christ at the center of it? Is it according to Christ? If it is, then it will be for you deepening those roots, developing of yourself as a person, liberating. Christ setting us free. If it's not, then to receive that idea will just be to captivate us, to capture us, to kidnap us, to bind us. Let Jesus Christ fill your mind. Let Jesus Christ fill your mouth. We touched our mouth earlier on. And one sign of that, says Paul, is thanksgiving. Always seeing God in the things which happen to you, thanking him for it. I had to confess, even this morning, as we began our prayer together at 7:45 this morning, I talked to Mark Ashworth about something, and I just talking to him about it in a negative way, and I thought, if you want to pray, Andrew, that's just restricting your prayers. So I had to begin by confessing before I went on to give praise and pray. Let Jesus Christ fill your mouth. Let Jesus Christ fill your life, Paul says. Continue to live your life in him. When people say to you about some course of action or some idea, but you know, everybody does it. You've got to move with the times. Don't be so prudish. Red light should be flashing in our mind. Because those things are not according to Christ. And I want, and you want, to live my life for Christ, obedient to Christ, in Christ. And in the end, people notice the difference in us. And even when they don't, God does. He says of us, and they actually often think this, even if they don't say it, about you. He or she has come to fullness of life. There's a fullness of life about them that is in Christ. Let's make it, you and I, Jesus Christ from start to finish. Let's pray that we will do that now.